Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, through to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. It can be found on page 1161. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So each week this term we've been and we'll continue to have a time after the talk, member of response. It's meant to be a time where before we all stand and sing and before we go and have morning tea and have conversations and before we go and get our kids and the day goes on, before all that happens, we get to sit with what God has been speaking to us. And so we had some open prayer time in the first week. Last week we shared the Lord's Supper together. This week it's just going to be 3 minutes of almost silence. That is 3 minutes that's given over to meditation and prayer. When I say almost silence, Peter will just play some quiet music in the background just to so ease the kind of potential awkwardness of that time. And the idea there is, I think sometimes we hear the word meditation and it sounds very kind of Eastern, Buddhist, sort of like that sort of idea. But there is a kind of meditation that the Bible talks about, it's Christian meditation, and that is rather than emptying our minds of everything, which is the Eastern idea, it's actually concentrating our minds on the gospel. Devoting our minds with the truth of the gospel, reflecting on that truth, and then it should sort of, I think, often lead us into prayer as we dwell. Let God's word dwell in you richly. That's what Christian meditation is. And so just going to set aside those 3 minutes. It'll probably feel like a long time. That's good. That's good. Make the most of it, and I pray that it will benefit your further reflection throughout the week. Now, each week also, I told you I want to hold up some books that are sort of particularly pertinent for that week's subject or topic. Today we're thinking about what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to have conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And it involves, of course, looking to Jesus, and that's what we're going to see, so that we can live a changed life, the sort of life that Jesus lived in our relationships with each other. So here's a few books that could help you with that. This one is not on Philippians, it's actually based on Romans 8, which I'll refer to this morning. It's called Supernatural Living for Natural People, the life-giving message of Romans 8. So that's one that definitely reflects on all that Jesus has done for us and then explains the impact that it can have as it works itself out in our lives. So that's over there. One that sort of picks up on a specific challenge that many of us face in regard to living worthy of the gospel is this one called Resisting Gossip. So winning the war of the wagging tongue. If you're someone who finds that one of the ways that you fail to live worthy of the gospel is by engaging in unhelpful talk about other people, then that could be a great book for you. One of the good things about the bookstore there is you can purchase anonymously, so you know you don't have to fess up too much to everyone. There's no one standing there going, oh, you want that, do you? And you have to say, oh, yeah, it's just for a friend. So just use the envelope, write down the book and the amount, and that's all we need. Another one is this one, Counterfeit Gods. So that's a Tim Keller book, When the Empty Promises of Love, Money and Power Let You Down. All those things, love, money, power, they all appeal to our selfish nature, which is against the gospel that we're meant to live in response to. So that's a good one as well, Counterfeit Gods. And the last one is one written for women, by a woman for women. It's called Old Wives' Tales, 21st Century Lessons from the Lives of 18th Century Women. It's not about knitting doilies and wearing, you know, really high collars or something. It's more about character, godliness of character, and some good examples. We're thinking about examples this morning, good examples there, and actually some bad examples to avoid. So they'll all be over there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have this amazing gift of your word in our laps. And it has great weight to it, not just because it's a big book, but because it contains your words for us. And help us to see this morning that as well as containing a word that requires a response from us, before that, it carries a word, a story, a truth that is a word for us, that it puts forward Jesus not simply as an example to follow, but as one who lives his life for us. We pray that we might really feel that this morning, feel the weight of his life lived for us, so that we would be rightly motivated as we look to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if during the week you caught up with a show that was on SBS called Struggle Street. I think it was on Tuesday night, perhaps. We didn't get onto it till Wednesday night or Thursday night. After, there was quite a reaction in the media to this particular show. And we heard some of the reaction and thought, oh, That sounds very interesting. Can I just, out of interest, get an indication of anybody who's seen it during the week? Struggle Street? Wow, not many. Okay, all right, so but a few. Basically, the story, as it is, it's a documentary about some people who live in a housing commission area in Sydney and the challenges that those people face in life living on Struggle Street. And one of the interesting things that I found about the show was how one of the reasons, and it's very complex, of course, but one of the reasons, one of the challenges that they face is a lack of good examples around them and close to them. And one of the sort of key players in the story sort of follows a number of families, a number of individuals and their lives and their struggles. One of them is this family, a large family, a mum and a dad who have 10 kids and I think 17 or 18 grandchildren. Of the 10 kids, I think only three of them have jobs and neither of the parents do, and there's all sorts of challenges that they're facing. And at one point in the story, it's Father's Day, and the family is invited around to share Father's Day with the dad, the patriarch of the family. And things aren't going so well, really, at the Father's Day gathering. And at one point, the dad is out in the backyard by himself, just avoiding everyone. And the interviewer asks a question. He says, I mean, the interviewer is not really present in most of the show, but you hear his voice at this point. He says, when you were growing up, what kind of dad did you want to be? And the dad's answer was both touching and very sad. He said, one like my own. He wanted to be like his own dad. And that's nice, isn't it? I mean, anyone who's a dad here, and just, anyone who's a mum here on Mother's Day, wouldn't we love... There's probably a bit of pride wrapped up in this, but wouldn't we love our kids to say, oh, I want to be just like, dad or mum? It's what we kind of aim for. It's what we aspire to. And it's what this man answered. This is how he went on. I want to be one like my own. He was a good dad. You bring your kids into the world, try to keep them out of jail, keep them off drugs, you do your best. What did it mean for him to be a good dad? What was the definition? What were the parameters for him, his understanding of a good dad? It's a dad who manages to keep his kids out of jail and off drugs. Wow. That was his aspiration. It was all he knew to aspire to. He thought that's what it meant to be a good dad. To me, that just shows how hard it is to do well, to live a good life, when you haven't got many good examples around you, when you haven't really tasted what a truly good life is. And it just goes to show, I think, too, how hard it is to break out of old ways and patterns and habits of the mind and habits of the heart and habits of behaviour. So hard to break out, especially when it's all you've known and all your parents have known and all their parents have known. It's really hard to break the cycle. Now, today's passage addresses what I suspect is our greatest struggle when it comes to following Jesus. And in this matter, we all live on Struggle Street. We all live in this place. And we have all our lives, and we have for generations. And it's this: we are selfish. We are selfish. We look out for our own interests. We put ourselves ahead of others. Now, have you ever felt trapped in that cycle? On the one hand, wanting to love others, wishing you could or wishing you could do it more or better, but just finding that you always, ultimately, in the end, favour yourself. The cycle can be... But what we see this morning is that this cycle can be broken. Even though it is so ingrained, so deep, this cycle can be broken. We can move off Struggle Street. We can get out of Struggle Town, in fact. And Jesus shows us how. He is the example that we're to follow. But first, Before we look to Jesus as our example, we need to look back into our family history to see how we got into this mess. Now, this might feel a little unnecessary to you, but hopefully by the time we're done, you see why it's so relevant. And we need to go a long way back to do this. We need to go back, in fact, to a time when the world was young. We need to go back to the very beginning of things, when God made a good world, and then to top it all off, to finish it, his crowning glory, or the crowning glory of the world, was to create a man and a woman, who were made for glory. Made for glory. That was God's intention. When he made Adam and Eve, he made them for glory. Now, it wasn't that he made them glorious in themselves, but he made them glorious in relation to him, because of their relationship to him. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, when it describes the creation of mankind, it says that man and woman were made in his image and in his likeness. Made for glory, made to be like him. Not to have a glory of our own, but like the moon reflects the light of the sun, and the moon is glorious in itself because of that reflection, he made us to be an image that reflects his glory in the world. And nothing else in all of creation was given that privileged position, that glory, that ability to display God in the world. That's how we were made, or what we were made for. And we were made in his likeness. We were made like God. We weren't made God. We couldn't be. That doesn't make any sense. God can't make God. But God can make us like him. And there's all sorts of little details in the passage of creation, in the description of creation, that reflect that. You know, when God makes anything in the creation story, he names it. God called the light day and the darkness night. Then he makes the man and the woman, or he makes the man and the woman is his helper. And what do? Every animal is brought before them and they name them. See, and there's all these little details littered throughout that description that show that we were made to be like him. Not gods, but like God in many ways. And because of that, we were made for glory. But somehow that wasn't enough. You would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? To be made for glory, to be made like God, to reflect his glory and display it in the world. But no, that wasn't enough. Somehow we were convinced that this God who was so bountiful in his blessing was holding something back. Was holding back something good from us. And so the temptation was to get that one thing that God was holding back. And the snake said to Adam and Eve, God's worried that you will become like him. The irony, of course, being that they already were like him. But the temptation that was put before them was to, in fact, become him, wasn't it? To take his place. To not be content with the glory that was reflected and derived from him, but to want that glory, the origin of the glory, for ourselves. And so that was the decision that they made. They grasped. Hungry, greedy, grasping for the one thing that didn't belong to them and would lead to their death. We grasped and we reached too far and we fell. That's why it's called the fall. We reached out beyond our limits and we lost our footing and we fell. And the tragedy is that all that we had, all the glory that was ours because of our relationship with God, was lost as well. Everything we had was taken from us. The image of God in us was shattered. The likeness of God in us was marred, and we fell into the cycle of selfishness, the selfish soul was born, and it was bred. And that's how we got here today. And so the world that was meant to reflect and display a unified vision of the glory of God lost that identity, and it became a fractured and divided and desolate place. And ever since then, we have been living on Struggle Street, living with this struggle of the soul, so committed to ourselves. Ever since, generation after generation, painfully aware that things are not right, but clueless about how to live any differently. But Jesus shows us a very different way to glory. See, he says that I've come to restore glory. I've come to display glory, and I've come to restore glory to you. But he shows it to us in a very different manner, by a very different path. And for us, it's described in that beautiful poem or song that you can see on the page in front of you. Notice the way that the lines don't go all the way from one side of the column to the other. It looks more like it's written as a song. And there we see how Jesus achieves glory on our behalf. I want you to imagine it like this, that we, as creatures, started off down here. It's going to be an upside down V. We started off down here as nothing but dust. God formed us into something magnificent. He breathed his life into us, and in doing so, he raised us up from that lowly status to be like him, to share in his glory, to be just a little lower than him, really. He raised us up to there. In seeking to grasp just that little higher, we fell. We fell down to here. And that's the pattern of our life. The pattern of Jesus' life is the opposite. He starts up here, uncreated, always glorious, from before time began, always living in glory with the Father and the Spirit. And yet his choice was to come down. It wasn't to elevate himself, but to demote himself. To come down to become nothing. It was to become nothing. And then after that, he was elevated again. So we go like this, and he goes like this. But what we're going to see is that incredibly, he gives us the opportunity to follow him, to come back, to be remade in his likeness, and to receive glory again. So let's just see how it works as we follow this passage. See, Jesus, it says verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. So that's different to us. We are not in nature God. God made us to be like him. But Jesus was in very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Why? Because it was his by nature. He was equal with God. And so rather than grasping, as we did, rather than grasping for equality with God, he lowered himself. He let go. He let go from what was rightly his, and he made himself nothing. See, notice that it's his choice to do all this. He wasn't made nothing. We were made something. He made himself nothing. And he took on the nature of a servant, that is, a servant of others. At the very heart of his nature, the nature that he took on in becoming a human, was to be a servant of others. The very nature that we took on when we grasped was to serve ourselves, the opposite of being a servant like Jesus. And when it says that he made himself nothing, you have to think about the story of Jesus' birth and the story of the life that he lived. It was not a glorious life to the beholder. His glory was veiled. He wasn't born in a palace, he was born in a stable with animals. He didn't grow up in privilege, he grew up in a little backwater, up in Galilee, a forgotten place. He didn't have the trappings of wealth, even in the time of his ministry. He was a homeless man. Homeless. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. See, that's what it means for Jesus to make himself nothing and take on the nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness. You see how it's all working backwards? Humans were made in God's likeness. Jesus is made in human likeness. We were human being made like God. He is God being made like humans. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He submitted himself. He gave himself over to us and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus came from the highest place and he chose to go to the lowest place. He chose death. He chose even death on a cross. And it really couldn't get any worse. There was no greater sacrifice imaginable or possible than the way that Jesus gave his life for us. Now that's an amazing example, isn't it? An amazing example that challenges us when we recognize how naturally selfish we are. When we try to impose our rights, when we try to elevate ourselves and put ourselves in front of others, and yet Jesus stands there as a counterpoint to us and he shows us the opposite kind of life, a life of letting go, of giving up. It's an amazing example. But before we think about it as an example, we have to understand that it is so much more. So much more. It is way more. It achieves way more than showing us what God is like and what we're meant to be like. Jesus doesn't just kind of do all that and then say, there you go, that's how you do it, now it's your turn. Imagine if he did. Imagine if that was his expectation. Imagine if that was the standard that we had to meet. Imagine how crippling that would be. Imagine how crushing. It would be impossible for us to do it. I mean, to begin with, we don't start where he starts. And we never go where he goes. We would never be able to measure up. But thankfully, it is way more than an example. See, when Jesus did all that, he did it for us. Not just to set us an example, but to take our place. He became like us. And he succeeded where we failed. And not to condemn us, I told you it could be done. Not to condemn us, but to set us free. So that when we accept this swap, his life for ours, he remakes us. He restores us. He reinstates us. He reunites us. He loves us. And he sets us free from the cycle of self-centered, get ahead, me first, out of my way kind of living. He sets us free from that, from a life of grasping for a life of giving. How? I think Paul says it beautifully in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, remember back to the garden. The temptation, the lie was, God is holding something back from you. And we responded to that temptation by saying, well, maybe that's true. Maybe I'm missing out. And we grasped for whatever that more might be. But then God gave up his own son. Now, if God gave up his own son, is there any room left for doubt? Is there any possibility that God might hold back some lesser thing, having given up his own son? I can't imagine that there is. And that's the promise of the gospel. How will he, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, anything that is truly good for us is going to be given to us. We can't grasp it for ourselves. It can only be given. If we try to grasp, if we try to assert ourselves and put ourselves first, we'll fall. We will fail. But we've actually been set free by the gospel to stop grasping and instead to trust God that he loves us and he has every good thing planned for us. See, that's the heart of faith, isn't it? Letting God take care of us. And again, Jesus does set us the example of that. The example of faith, the example of trusting that God will take care of him. That he could give himself over to the Father's intentions, knowing everything that was involved in that, knowing that it was going to be an experience of the wrath of God, and yet still trust God that he wouldn't hold back every good thing. And that's where the passage goes, isn't it? You see, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, says verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's how it works. Suffering and then glory. Both guaranteed. Suffering and then glory. That's how it was for Jesus. And that shape of life is the shape of life that we are to live in following Jesus. Have a look what Paul says to the Philippians in verse 29 of chapter 1. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Notice it's a gift. It's been granted to you. This is God's gift to you, to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And in suffering, be like him. Now, our suffering looks different to Jesus' suffering in many ways. The centre of our suffering is putting ourselves to death, our selfishness to death, and living instead in the freedom that the gospel gives us to live for each other. Which is why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, if you know the gospel, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And verse 4 is poorly translated. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It should say, each of you should look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The translation could go either way, but the context pushes us in one way completely, because it then describes what Jesus did. Did Jesus look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others? I don't think so. Jesus looked not to his own interests, but only to the interests of others. And that's what he set us free to do too. And as we do it, we jump off Struggle Street and onto the road to glory. See, Jesus' glory was veiled in his time on earth. No one could see it. No one could see it. But now we do. It's no longer veiled, it's revealed. Jesus is Lord of heaven, and one day it will be revealed even more clearly. And if we follow Jesus, we follow him on that road. A road of glory, a road to glory, a road where glory is at first veiled as we die to ourselves and live selflessly for each other, but a road where we will share in his glory, where we will be restored to that place of perfectly reflecting what he is like. That's the invitation and the opportunity that he gives us. Isn't he kind to share his glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you deal with our greatest needs, that your plan is to restore us. It's a surprising restoration, Father, especially when we're thinking about ourselves. It's not the kind of glory that we naturally seek. But, Father, help us to see that it's the way to true freedom, to be set free from this great internal struggle that we have of living for ourselves, of living divided lives, of living following divided purposes, that Jesus has the power to unite us. Unite us in purpose, unite us in love, unite us by that amazing gift of being able to live not for ourselves, but for each other. So, Father, help us to consider these things now as we spend some time in quiet thought. Help us to repent where we need to repent, to acknowledge our selfish hearts, to take our desire to you to change, to look to Jesus as the one who has set us free and also set us an example. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he has done all that is necessary to restore us. Father, help us to look to him, to look away from ourselves, and as we do that, then make us effective servants, just like he was, servants who are really good at putting each other first and pointing each other to Jesus and to faith in him. We pray in his name. Amen.